The theme for this year's camp season is Walk in the Spirit. Our staff works through each day of the period, and each period repeats the two-week cycle. If you don't have this, it's a staff devotional, but I've told that they're available at the boathouse. So if you're not on staff and didn't receive this, you can pick them up there. And there are some good writings in here, some from some of our ministers and our camp director. You're in here too, right, Brother Paul? I believe I saw that. And then people like Andrew Murray and F.B. Meyer and Watchman Nee and others. So there are some great words on walking in the Spirit. You know, you can tell a lot by a person's walk. We may not even realize it. I've thought about this. I've unconsciously, subconsciously maybe, have judged people or defined people by their walks. You have too. There are ways people walk. Some people strut. You kind of look, what kind of person is this? Arrogant or cocky? Or I think there's parts of the city. I think they have a certain attitude, a Bronx or Brooklyn in Jersey. Maureen, Mike, we've got a Secaucus attitude, and so you can almost see kind of a walk. Some people walk with a limp. Some people walk with a shuffle. They're old people. You can tell from a distance that they're not 20 or 30. They walk differently. Even the walk of fame and a walk of shame. I've seen people walk with shame. Every so often, I get to pick up my granddaughter. I think she's in the back. I've heard some noise. And she's 7 years old now, and sometimes I'll pick her up from school. And we have to walk out to the door where they come out. And from 20, 30 feet away, as soon as she comes out the door, I can tell what kind of day she had just by the way she's walking. Tell me I'm lying. Aunt Sarah and Oma, you can tell right away what's coming at you. Just those first few steps, it tells something about a person. We're talking about walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, there ought to be something that is identifying and defining. That when people see us, even from a distance, when people get around us, when they're in proximity to know a little bit about us, there ought to be a mark. There ought to be something that lets others know, whether they understand it or not, but there's something about our walk in the Spirit that impacts our lives in such a way that others see it and know it. The theme verse is in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me. This evening, we'll look at this. I won't be long tonight. We want to spend some more time in prayer in regard to this matter of walking in the Spirit. What does it mean and how does it look? How do we get there? Brother Gary spoke earlier about the different people who are here. We come from different places, different churches, different experiences, different upbringings, different faiths. And we find ourselves here. And sometimes there's a perception that everybody knows what we're talking about. And when we refer to Scripture and talk about things like walk in the Spirit, that everybody knows what that means and what it looks like and how do we get there. But that's not the case here. It's not the case in our churches. It's not the case in our Sunday school classes. Everybody's at a different place. And so I thought it would be a good idea just to give a little bit of groundwork. Maybe you've never even heard about walking in the Spirit. And so when we say you should do it, you say, okay, I trust you, but I have no idea what you mean. I don't know how to get there. So just quickly tonight, some things maybe doctrinally and then some things practically, and they always work together. J.R. Packer, in a book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, says, apart from the Spirit, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. So hear that. Apart from the Spirit, there will be no believers. We would have no churches if the Spirit is not at work in us. But in fact, the church continues to live and grow, for the Spirit's ministry has not failed, nor ever will, with the passage of time. Jesus, when he was preparing his disciples for his crucifixion and ultimately his departure, there are a couple of chapters in the Gospel of John where Jesus just kind of gets them alone and begins to encourage them, because they're going to be going through some really hard things. Just the emotion of somebody that you've spent such intimate time with over the course of several years, and to have that person removed from your life in such a dramatic, horrific way, that was going to impact them deeply. But beyond that, the calling, the preaching of the kingdom, all of these things that they were being taught and beginning to understand, that rug was going to be pulled out from under them. They're going to be floundering if not for what was coming. And there was going to be a little bit of a gap. There was going to be a moment in time where if they were not prepared for what was coming, they already had a problem. They were already scattered like sheep after the crucifixion, and Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days. 3 days is a long time when you're living in that moment. And they already began to unravel. I suppose it would have been much worse had Jesus not spent time with them to tell them, listen, this is what's going to happen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he begins to tell them a little bit about this separation and the reason and the purpose. And he goes on in that chapter. And he says this then in verse 15 of John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What Jesus is saying, there will be no void when I'm gone. There will not be an emptiness. You will not be left alone. Verse 7 goes on in chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper or the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we have the Comforter, some translations, the Helper, that is going to be given. In the Greek, the word there really means another of the same kind. And so you know me, and I've been revealing myself to you as God, and I'm your Comforter. You know, Jesus is the Comforter. We read that in Isaiah. After 39 chapters of judgment and prophecy and a call back to repentance. You flip the page, if some compare the book of Isaiah to the Bible itself. You've got 39 chapters. We have 39 books in the Old Testament that talk of law and judgment and need of a Savior and waiting and anticipating. And we have that 39 chapters in Isaiah. The 40th chapter, it's like you flip the page from Malachi to Matthew and you get to the Gospels. And after all of the judgment is pronounced, chapter 40 begins this way. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. And then the tone shifts with a message of hope for another, how many chapters? 27, right? 39 old, 27 new. And that's how Isaiah breaks up a little bit. He didn't do it himself. We just added that to it somehow. But it works. And so the prophecy of Jesus is, there is a comforter who is coming, who will redeem you, who will save you, who will deliver you. Hold on to hope. There is a future, Israel. And so when Jesus comes, we know, even from the early chapters in the gospel, Simeon and Anna, he's the comfort who has come. We've waited. And so that's Jesus. And when Jesus is leaving, he's saying, this isn't a new name for the Holy Spirit. It's the same name that Jesus took on himself. It was given to him. And he says, there's another comforter. The same. The Holy Spirit, if you've never heard this before, is God. Three parts of God, all equal, distinct, but equal. And so God and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are all equal in their deity. They function differently. Their roles are different. But their nature, their character is the same. And so Jesus says there's going to come one. He won't be visible. But you will know him. He will dwell with you and in you. And so he's giving them this hope and this promise. Then, of course, they're told to go wait in Jerusalem to receive this promise of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. Acts chapter 2, we could read that. We start moving into the early church. And we see how the church is born, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. And now you've got this new entity. This has never existed. And it wasn't just a tweaking of something that was. God's old covenant was being completely, I don't want to say changed. Transformed, fulfilled in Christ. And so it's not that it was ineffective. And it's not useless, and it didn't serve its purpose. But now it's being fulfilled. But everything that a Jew knew under the old covenant was now going to be turned upside down. And so this wasn't just a little bit of change. This was going to be something that, as it's being introduced, nobody knew what it was, and they didn't know what to do with it. Which is why God gave apostles that were taught and then taught. And they gave us doctrine. They gave us theology. And they gave us practice. And said, this is what the kingdom now looks like. That's why there was so much clash in the early church. Because they're saying, well, we've done it this way for so long as Jews. And now we know that the Messiah has come to Jews. Those that have accepted this reality. But they said, everything that we know and are familiar with still has a hold on us, our traditions, our beliefs. You believe something for 30 years, 50 years, 70 years, and someone comes and says, you know what? Let's change all of that. Start thinking this way. Start living this way. Man, that's hard, if not impossible. Most of us wouldn't do it. I've got people all the time telling me how to live my life. I won't tell you who. But everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got an idea. And I usually tell them, just leave me alone. it's worked this way long enough and everything's fine. Let somebody else do it that way. And those are on little things. And so God gives apostles and some particular, like Paul, who is bringing the gospel now to the Gentile world. He also deals a lot with the Jewish world, because in the Gentile churches, Jewish teachers, false teachers, were coming in saying you have to do it the old way. And so Paul began to give instruction, and he began to show how this is going to work. We call it discipleship today. But when Paul was involved, and usually the pattern that we see is, once you were saved, you were led to water baptism, putting off the old man, rising to the new man, a new creation. Then often it would be, have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit since you've been saved? And then much of Paul's teachings is, after these initial things, you've been saved, you've been water baptized, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, now you need to learn how to walk. And he spent much of his writing to these churches, which now are for us. Here's how you walk as a Christian, in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And so if you've just come to salvation and you've stopped there, you haven't gone far enough. Salvation, you know, the moment you pray a prayer, the moment you surrender your heart, that is not the end of the journey. That is the beginning. That's the door you walk through. If you haven't been water baptized and you're a Christian, you need to do that. Go home and ask your pastor, when is the next baptism? If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be seeking God for that and filling. And if you're not being discipled, you need to put yourself, you're showing up to church once a week, listening to a sermon, sort of, leaving, having no connection. I like that. We've got our, what do you call them, your boys? but then you called them mighty men. We need that kind of thing. My son has that. He's got a bunch of guys that they hold each other accountable. They pray for each other. They're always back and forth on texting and they know what's going on. That's the kind of thing we need. And if you're just doing every so often in church or at a distance, that is not discipleship. And you will never get to the place where you are effectively and victoriously walking in the Spirit. You can't do it alone. You can't do it once in a while. You can't do it from a distance. This is an intimate walk, and God has given us the church to surround us and to walk alongside, so that we know, what does it look like and am I doing it right? And if I'm not, you know what else the church is there for? To call you out. Somebody you need to be close enough to that's going to say, where have you been for the past couple months? Something wrong, what's going on? Not to just rebuke and to judge and to yell at you, but typically that's a sign, like we heard tonight, of somebody that may be going through a really hard struggle. And they feel beat up and defeated and walking in darkness. And so when I'm at that place, if I don't have somebody calling me out, I'm left to my own. And the devil sees that as prime meat. Pray. And so these things are important, that we follow through the way that God has designed it, and we see it in Scripture. So Galatians chapter 5, let's read these verses. There's a lot of good things in Galatians, so take some time to read that. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, I think that's a lot of us. That's all of us, one time or another. Hopefully not too often and too long. But I believe that if this is a room full of Christians, I believe that this is a reality that we struggle with. When he says that the spirit and flesh are warring and opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do, I think that for, I hope all of us here, the things that we want to do are the things that please God. We want to. I want to live for him. I want to do right. I want to serve him. I want to love him. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to do that. What Paul is recognizing here is that we don't always do it. And he's not even bringing condemnation here. Like, well, you know better. What's wrong with you? How long have you been in church? How long have you come to camp? Shame on you. This is a war, Paul admits and acknowledges himself in Romans. He says, I wrestle with this. What I want to do, I don't. What I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. That defines all of us. And so when he says, I know you want to do this, Galatians, and there's a war, how are we going to win victory in this war? So he goes on. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And he lists, not all, but a bunch. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You can Google that, read it in other versions and translations of the Bible, and it'll give you some the same idea, but maybe in a different wording that speaks more clearly to you. And he says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hear that. When you walk according to the flesh. Now, there are times we may stumble, but if we are walking, the psalmist says, blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. If we're walking in that place, we're told you will not inherit, no matter how you try to rationalize it and justify it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's our verse. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thank you, Brother Gary. So we have the contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking according to the flesh. Paul speaks here about an old covenant, the law, which is, brings us back to the Old Testament in our Bibles. Much of the Old Testament was boundaries and a lot of very specific things that you don't do this and you do this. There were a lot of do's and don'ts. And there were different aspects of the law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, the moral law. And so some of the law, when people say, well, if you believe the Bible, how come you eat pork? See, you're a sinner too, according to the Bible. Well, that was not a moral law that God gives, which holds forever. That might be a civil, not that, but there might be civil laws, ceremonial laws, dietary laws. Those things were not for everybody for all time. It served a purpose for them. But all of the law, they were attempting to abide by, and the end result was they couldn't, nor could we. And it brings us to the new covenant, which Jesus Christ now has come and has fulfilled the old. And he has given us his Holy Spirit so that now it's not fulfilling so much the letter of the law under the old covenant, but now we are fulfilling the spirit of the law by the Holy Spirit, and our lives are being lived in a different way, that it's not just regulated and governed by what we see and do outwardly, but what's happening inwardly. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. One is a ministry of death, written and engraved on stone. That's the old covenant and Moses on Mount Sinai. And he goes on to say the other is a ministry of the spirit and is much more glorious. And so the minister of death is trying to fulfill the law and please God and abide by his word in the flesh. That's what we're reading in Galatians. And it can't be done. Why would God give us a law that we could not fulfill? Because it points us to a Savior. He puts us in a place of hopelessness so that we realize if not for Jesus, we have no hope. If not for the work of the Holy Spirit, I cannot please God. And so the law served a purpose as a schoolmaster. But now we're called to walk in the Spirit, and that means that the Holy Spirit is transforming us. It's not a work that we can do. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is a working of the Holy Spirit. But let's talk about what does this mean and what does it look like? Walking in the Spirit, someone simplifies it this way, it's simply setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Our old lives and even our renewed lives, we battle with where our mind goes and our thinking goes. That's why I just mentioned Romans 12. There needs to be a transforming of the way we think. Think on these things, Philippians. And this is a discipline. I call it my default system. When everything just shuts down, my brain goes into neutral. Like if you parked a car, I guess cars don't do that so much today. We've got all kinds of stuff in them. But back in the day, if you drove an older car and you put the car in neutral, depending on where you were parked, you would go a direction. If you were parked flat, okay, that's good. You just kind of sat there. But if you were on a hill, up or down, and you put the car in neutral and took your foot off the brake, you're going to begin to go in the direction. You're in neutral. And when your brain goes in neutral, it will go a direction. I don't know what your thing is. I find throughout the day, but especially at night, I lay down, I'm kind of unwinding and settling, and I try not to think about the things that'll keep me up at night, things that happened during the day, things that bothered me, things I have to do tomorrow. So I try to go into a neutral zone in my brain. And I've learned that doing that is dangerous because my neutral zone isn't always godly. It doesn't mean that it's outright sinful, but it doesn't take me to places that I should be. And in order for me to get to a place where I'm thinking on these things, heavenly things, spiritual things, I can't just shut my brain, or I have to, over time, discipline my thinking, my mind, so that neutral is in the spirit realm. Because if just left to myself, you know where my mind goes a lot when I close my eyes at night? It goes to some of the more recent golf holes that I've played. The good ones, because I play a lot of bad ones. But I'll close my eyes and I can just envision being out on a nice day on this beautiful course. and I get over that ball, and I hit it so pure. Goes exactly where I want it to go. You twirl your club, you strut away. And it's so nice to fall asleep to that. I don't know that that's where God wants my mind to be. When it's in neutral. And so there's an endeavor, there's a discipline that we think on the things of the Spirit, setting our minds on Christ. So we're going to end in just a couple minutes. I'm going to give you bullet points on how do we do that very practically. Then I asked Brother Gary if he would come and lead us in a time of prayer so that we can seek God over these things. How do we walk in the Spirit? So some practical things. You can name them, but just for the sake of time. Some of them are really easy, like read your Bible. Write it down. Put it in your phone. Do something. Read your Bible. Okay, you're going to go home and you're going to say, well, I don't remember how we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Write these down, okay? Or get somebody next to you to write them down and borrow it. The Word and the Spirit are inseparable. The Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus says, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. And so we need to know the Word of God. Not just reading it, but studying it and meditating on it daily. The next, talk with the Holy Spirit often. You know that you can talk to the Holy Spirit and He will talk to you, not outwardly, typically. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul talks about the communion of the Holy Spirit, that we fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have interaction with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be attuned to the Holy Spirit all the time. Spend time with God in prayer, not just when you gather because there's a prayer meeting scheduled or a particular time, but all the time. Make sure you're pausing. You may not have, you know, an hour in the middle of your day or a couple hours at night or morning or whatever the pressures are in your life, but pause through the day and reestablish that fellowship with God in prayer. Refocus your mind often. That's what I'm kind of just talking about. In 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then Paul says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so there is a refocusing of the mind that brings my thoughts captive to Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to go into all of that. But when Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which was the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where they spoke with other tongues and gave glory to God, in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, Jesus didn't give them the doctrinal treatise and exposition on that either. They didn't go there saying, well, we've got all of these books on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if we read these, and then we study these, and then we talk about these, and then we teach each other about these, and then we set some time, a special night, once a month to go into church and seek God for this thing, then maybe it'll happen. Jesus just says, go and wait. And so for some of us, it needs to be enough tonight, or maybe this period, or this summer, not to know everything there is to know about the doctrines of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of us just need to be obedient, like the disciples were, and wait, seeking God in prayer. They didn't know what was coming, but it came. And so we need to seek after God in obedience. Lord, just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me like you did the early church. Pray in the Spirit. Do we? These are practices that that stir up this walk, that enable us to walk in the Spirit, worship God. And worship in the Spirit. Brother Gary touched on some things earlier. There's a lot of things that go on in a lot of churches, and it's happening more and more and more, that we call worship that isn't worship. I'll say it. It's not. You can sing all the songs you want and have all the best instruments and singers you want, and it still may not be worship. So when we're told to worship the Lord, and Ephesians 5 tells us that, be filled with the Spirit, sing, make melody in your heart, give thanks always to God the Father. So we're told to sing, we heard. We're told to worship and to praise and to open our mouths. That needs to happen all the time. Get in the car. And you don't always have to have a background track. Just sing and worship. Give God thanks. When we do it there, and then we come into a meeting here or wherever, we're able to do it without, what am I thinking about? Who's thinking about that? They're off key. The drummer's not right. This isn't the right song. It's the bad tempo. And we're running all these things, and we are not even close to worship. Amen. Practice this every day. It's how we learn to walk in the Spirit. Lastly, is turn away from sin. But if we do all of those things, the result of that is that we'll turn away from sin, because we'll be walking in the Spirit, and they're opposed to each other. Either the flesh overtakes me or the Spirit does. Which will have control? All of us are a work in progress. Some of us have been doing this for a long time. We're not there yet. We're still learning. We're still growing. We're still progressing. But there are maybe some of you here that this is a new concept, and or maybe you know some of this, but you haven't been practicing this. Our very souls depend on this dynamic. When Jesus says, you cannot do anything apart from me. You can't even live apart from me. And I've given you my Holy Spirit to bring you life, to bring you salvation, to bring you holiness and sanctification. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit because all of the things that I've required of you, like sell all your goods, like deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, renounce everything, mother, father, sister, brother. You can't do it. You need my Spirit. And Jesus is here tonight to give. Will we receive? We must. We must. Let's bow our heads. And we're going to look to the Lord now and just ask God to accomplish his purpose by his Spirit in my life, in this place. Let's be surrendered and pliable tonight. Yeah.